Galatians chapter 3. Well, that rain sounds good, doesn't it? My goodness, sakes alive. I'll tell you what, that might help the garden a little bit. And I just want to encourage you in the Lord tonight. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to continue preaching through the book of Galatians, and I don't know just how far we'll get. I know I've got more than what I can get done. But anyway, here we go. We finished up this morning with Paul saying, I'm crucified with Christ. And then we got into this doctrine of dwelling in Christ and Christ dwelling in us. And we're going to look at several pieces, passages of Scripture tonight about that, and probably just kind of bear down on that a little bit more, because from the time you leave Romans, when the book of Romans, and Paul talks about all this in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, he keeps driving it home in a practical way to the churches in the epistles to the churches as he goes along. But here's what I want to just kind of maybe go back a little bit this morning. The law says do, and grace says done. The law says try, and grace says trust. The law says behave, and grace says believe. The law says commandments, and grace says Christ. The law says the spirit, or the law says the flesh, and the grace says the spirit. The law is weak, cannot save you, but the spirit is wondrous in power. The law will have you striving, and grace will have you surrendering. And so that's one of the things I want us to go on tonight and press toward, is this thing that Paul's teaching and reiterating to the Galatian people. And let's take off here in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, he just got through saying, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Somebody says, Reggie, why is this stuff so important to you? Well, eternity is pretty important. Truth is important. Heaven or hell is important. And so to me, it's the most important thing in the world, and it's exciting, and I love it. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, if our righteousness, our salvation comes by the law, then Christ died in vain and has no purpose whatsoever for us. Now he's going to start up chapter 3 with a pretty strong statement. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, I want you to just kind of keep that. Why did he say that? And then he says, who hath bewitched you? Now, that's a strong word. That indicating of satanic cultic power at work among them. Bewitched. Which? Okay. He said, you've been foolish. And he said, there's been some satanic activity going on here. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Verse number 2, he asked him a question. This only would I learn of you. And here's the big one. And I want you to really go focus in on this. This will help you in your Christian life. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Answer that for yourself. He said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? How did you get saved? He's presenting their two things. He's presenting by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. He's asking them, how did you get saved? Can anybody tell me how did they get saved? By the hearing of faith. He said, let's just go back to this issue of salvation, and I want to ask you a question. He said to them, how were you saved? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. We're saved by grace through faith. And he said, listen, you're acting like that Christ's death wasn't sufficient in and of itself, and you're starting to add on these things such as circumcision and whatever, and it might be eat certain things to eat, not eat, couldn't eat, observances. He's going to get into those things. And he just asked him this very simple question. This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to remember that the rest of your life and ask yourself a question. When you are drifting toward works of the flesh, not just for salvation, but for sanctification, for your day-by-day practical Christianity. Now, this is critical. Ask yourself that question. How was I saved? Was I saved by obeying a bunch of rules? Was I saved by keeping the law? Was I saved by doing better? Was I saved? He kind of actually is asking him this question. He said, were you guys saved by doing good, being good? Were you saved by keeping the commandments? Were you saved by going to the synagogue? Were you saved by keeping the Sabbath? The obvious question to that answer to that question was no, we were saved by grace through faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Okay? And here's where he's taking this thing. All right, he said, if you know that you were saved by faith, by the hearing of faith, saved by the Spirit, not by the works of the law, by grace, you know you're saved by grace. And here's the big one. And here's why we fall back into this trap. Look what he says there in verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And I would say to us tonight that this is the greatest trap that Satan can throw at a Christian. And here's what he's saying. He said, this is why you were foolish. You were saved by looking to the cross and what Jesus did for you. You dropped all of your self-righteousness. You dropped all of your trying to be good and keep the commandments. And you approached the cross and you came for the mercy and the grace of God to save you on the merits of what Jesus did. And not by works of righteousness, which you've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved you. So God saved you. Then he said, after you got saved, he said, you started living out your salvation in a way that you were acting like, well, if I do this and I do this and I do that. He said, all of a sudden you reverted back to works to live out your salvation. Now, this is important. I don't like getting into, but just truth of it is, there's a great chasm in Christianity. And one is do and the other is done. One side believes that you're saved forever and that you're born again of the Spirit of God, have given eternal life, and you cannot lose that. That's eternal. And that it's impossible. The other side says, well, you get saved, but you can lose it. Would everybody agree that's a huge chasm in Christianity? If I were to go down through the list of churches and denominations, you can cut them and dice them by that fact right there in the final analysis, okay? I do not believe that all, it's a difficult question because I don't believe that everybody that thinks they can lose their salvation is lost. Now, if they're trusting their own righteousness, they're not saved. But I don't believe that everybody that believes they can lose their salvation is lost. And here's why. These people were saved, but they didn't understand. And they were actually not only didn't understand, they were being fed some false doctrine. He calls them children. So I want to encourage you not this. Now, this is a very subtle satanic attack and what it happens to a lot of people. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'd get saved, but I can't live it. You just read in your Bible today that it's Christ in you who lives it in you. You don't get saved. You don't get saved by your own efforts, and you are not sanctified or growing in Christ and growing in the Lord by your works. Both are by the Spirit of God. This is where they were getting messed up. They probably answered the question, oh, we were saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But to live out that life, we have to do this and this and this and this and this. And if we don't do this and this and this, then the guys back at the office are saying, we're not saved. And Paul said, this is foolish. And he said, it's bewitching. It's a satanic situation. He said, it's wrong. He said, Satan's put a lie, injected a lie into the life stream of your faith. Now, here's an important thing. Just as you and I were not saved by efforts of self-righteousness, neither do we live actively our Christian life or grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by works, our own works of righteousness, by works or by the law or by observances or anything else. We live out that life of faith by faith. This is what Jesus was teaching with the vine and the branches. You don't produce fruit on your own and the efforts of your flesh after you're saved. You didn't get saved by your flesh, and you don't live the Christian life in your flesh. And this through the united, that great mystery in Christ. Now, so that's the thing he's getting back. And so he's saying he said, you live and you grow by self-effort? No, 1,000 times no. It's only by the Spirit of God. So now I want us to do something tonight that's going to be, I want you to go back to Romans. Let's continue reading a little bit here in Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He said, you know, you suffered reproach and persecution because you accepted Christ and his, you got away from all the religion, you suffered things. Is that going to be in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the spirit and worketh miracles among you doth hit by the works of the Lord by the hearing of the spirit. What he's saying again is he's reiterating. Listen, he said, you've got to get a hold of this, that you are not saved. You weren't saved by works, and you don't live out the Christian life in the energy and power of the flesh. You weren't saved by the flesh, and you don't live it out in that power and energy of the flesh. It's all by the power of the Holy Ghost, and it's all through faith. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You may sit here tonight and think, well, I agree with that. But if you're not careful in practice, you do believe it. I've been very guilty of it. I want to go to Romans chapter 7 tonight. And we actually might get in just chapter 6 where we were this morning. And let's just kick Romans chapter 6. And we're just doing a Bible study. This is feeding the flock. This is grazing pasture. Kind of Romans chapter 6. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The obvious answer is God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? Now remember, we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were risen with Christ and so forth. Verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. We are therefore buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now listen to this. How we talk about this morning, Brother Luce helped me there. If a man says, I'm walking with Jesus, again, I want you to get this concept. We're not walking with Jesus by hanging on to him or by keeping up with him. We are walking with him because we are in him and he's in us. We are walking and living him by his power and his life. We have no life of our own. You cannot walk with God except you be in Christ. And when Christ walks, you walk. And this is I'm showing the Bible where it tells you this was a mystery and people did not understand it. I'll show you it pretty soon. And so he said, you should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted, there's that analogy again, together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The penalty has been paid. Death has taken its order. That the body of sin might be destroyed. This is going back to dust. That henceforth we should not serve sin. That's dead. There's nothing about that that should cause us to want to serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead men don't cuss. Dead men don't lust. Dead men don't cheat. You ever seen it? You ever seen this? Dead man in a casket reach up and grab something out of your pocket when you walk by? No. Did you ever seen jump up out of the casket and cuss you? Has he ever had a dead man lie to you? And this concept of being dead with Christ is so powerful and it's so hard for us to comprehend. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe, verse number 8, that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, here it is in verse number 11. This is kind of where we left off this morning. Likewise, all this stuff that's true about Christ, his death, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by your self-effort. Not by coming to church and saying, no, I'm going to try to do better next week. You have no power to do better next week. If you do, you're the first person in the world that ever did, but you don't. Your flesh has no power to serve Jesus Christ. And fact of it is, God won't accept the works of your flesh to serve him. This is where God wants us to get to, folks, is that our very life and faith is totally and absolutely connected inseparably from the life of Jesus Christ, and it's his life living in us and through us. And that's where it comes from. We got saved by the Spirit. We walk and live by the Spirit. We got saved by grace through faith. We walk and live by grace through faith in the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And when he died, when we accept him, we are placed with him in crucifixion, in death, and in burial, and in resurrection, and so forth, right on through.
through Jesus Christ your Lord, not through the efforts of the flesh. Verse number 12, let not sin therefore, because of that, let not sin reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, folks, this is true sanctification here. This is the real deal. This is not a set of rules somebody tells you to live by here. Neither yield ye your members of instruments. This is how. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness and of sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He's very careful to correct this error on the other side, that because you live under grace, you can do what you want to. He said, the fact of it is that if you are saved by grace, the sin will not have dominion over you. You will live. You have the ability to live in the power of the resurrected Savior. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. That's strong talk. That's evidence right there. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now you'll notice the words reckon, yield, obedience through here. This is what's called abiding in Christ. Reckoning these truths to be true, yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Word of God, and just obeying the Lord. And even that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now listen, there are people out here who believe that you don't sin anymore, or you can get to a place where you don't sin anymore. I do not believe that. I believe there's no good in my flesh. My flesh doesn't do anything but sin. What he's talking about here is the new man. How were you freed from sin? By the new man that's in Christ. By the way, 1 John chapter 3 tells you that the new man cannot commit sin. That'll blow your hat in the creek. Now that's Bible. That's 1 John 3, 9 and 10. Cannot sin because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he's born of God. That new man that's born of God is created in true righteousness, true holiness. He is in Christ and with Christ, and Christ is in him. And the Bible said that new man cannot sin. And it doesn't say practice not very much or doesn't sin very much. You just write that verse down, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. And you read it and you believe what it says, not what somebody tells you it says. Believe what it says. Okay, now, verse number 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of what? Your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, even now yield your members to servants to righteousness and to holiness. Now I'm going to tell you something. Somebody says, I just can't quit something. There's power in the blood, there's power in prayer, and there's power in yielding to God, and there's power in Christ. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to ask you a question. One of the sickest things I've ever read in my entire life, I read this afternoon just before I come to church. There's this, and I don't know the guy because I'm not in these Christian circles. Or thank God, these false Christian circles. Some crazy guy has wrote 16 children's Christian books. Well, he's come out this week now, and he's big in the, you know, quote, Christian circles. He's come out this week, he's a sodomite. Which tells me why he was writing kids' books. And I'll tell you right now, sodomites are predators. Okay? Hollywood's full of them. Now, I will say something tonight. Who's the guy who made the movie The Patriot? Huh? Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson said 5 years ago that Hollywood was a cesspool of pedophiles and that they were stealing kids from all over the world, and that Hollywood was nothing but one complete big cesspool of pedophiles. And Hollywood is a cesspool of sodomites. Anyway, this man, here's an article now in the news, Fox News, they're talking about, so he's come out that he's a sodomite, and him and his wife are going to get a divorce, and they've got kids. But he's going to, now watch this. Him and her both puts on Facebook post that, well, it is with some sadness, but with great freedom and joy that we write that we're going to be getting a divorce. And my husband has declared that he's, quote, gay. And so we're going to go our separate ways, but we're both going to continue in the ministry and on and on. You know what that is? That's reprobation. That's a reprobate mind talking like that. That you're still a Christian. He never was a Christian.
That's right.
Now I'm telling you, I'll just throw this at you tonight. How many would think that if a man claims to get saved and he was a sodomite, that there ought to be something change about him? Yeah. If he says he got saved and just continues on with his sodomite sin,
How many thinks he's really got saved? No. All right, let me ask you this question. Somebody says they got saved and they keep fornicating. No. They say they got saved and they keep committing adultery. You see, we cut it right there between fornication and sodomy if we're not careful. We think, oh, you know, well, yeah, the fornication and adultery. You know why? Because we're guilty of that. We've allowed that. But we've got this lower, we think this is so low it just can't be. Well, that's right. And the Bible's clear about it. But you know what Jesus, the New Testament also says? He said, don't you know that fornicators are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Now, let me just tell you about what grace will do. Spurgeon said it one of the best. He says, grace is the mother and nurse of holiness and not the apologist for sin. And the thing that blows me out of the water is you go with these churches where they believe you can do salvation. There's every kind of sin in the country going on in there, but they're not lost. They haven't sinned quite enough yet to get lost. And you go into a church that honestly believes what the Bible says about grace, and they'll preach on sin worse than the ones who believe that you can lose your salvation. I don't get it. The reason I do get it, they believe it's by the works, and they've got a strata of sins. As long as it's these sins, you don't lose your salvation. But if it's these sins, you lose them. And that's not biblical. Anyway, here he goes. Verse number 20. For you, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You couldn't do it. You were a slave to sin. You were a bondage to sin. What fruit had you then in those things wherever you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin because of being in Christ and Christ in you and what in the new creature that Christ made and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, watch verse chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And he's setting this up as an example for showing the relationship, what happened. We were married to the law. We were married to sin. We were kind of, as it were, almost like married to the devil. When we got, and when we died, that our death in Christ nullified that marriage. Now, this is a big deal. And by the way, this is why Satan attacks marriages in a culture and in a country, and particularly in the church. Because once the marriage perimeters are destroyed in the church, it can no longer preach the doctrine of Christ with authority and truth and specificity. When you mess up the practice of marriage in a nation, you mess up all that God does in the relationship of Christ to the church. Verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also, now he's going to do the analogy, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Remember, we died with Christ. Okay, we're dead to the law. The law doesn't have any more power over us. It's been fulfilled in Christ. The death penalty has been executed and satisfied. And ours is satisfied in Christ. Okay, so now what can we be? Married to another. Right? I mean, come on now, don't lose me tonight. Some of you shut off your phones. You won't hear this stuff preached. You will not hear this stuff preached. You better be glad for the forgiveness and the grace of Almighty God is all I can tell you. Because I'm telling you what, if you read this Bible and you let that law hang you, you try to live under that law, you're hung. Anyway, married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that's Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So now we're married to Christ, okay, we're a bride of Christ, there should be fruit come unto God. Now notice he didn't say works unto God, he said fruit. And again, you go back to the vine, and he's trying to teach you, this is not coming from the efforts of your own body, the efforts of your own life, your mind, your intellect, or anything else, your abilities and your skills. You are letting Christ live through you. Fruit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And that's exactly right. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. There's the whole deal. God wants to serve in newness of the Spirit. He wants me to preach in the power of the Spirit. He wants me to pastor this church in the power of the Spirit. He doesn't want me powering it in some regulated deal. This is what I learned at seminary, and we do it this way. He wants me to be led of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. How do I do? Because I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God moving among us. And no matter what you're doing, God wants you to do it in the Spirit. I am telling you right now, this was a life-changing truth of Scripture. If you will live, if you will be a husband in the Spirit, your marriage will be happy. I'm telling you. Listen, God's dealing with this old boy. Your wife, and you be a Christian wife in the Spirit. If you try to be a Christian wife in the flesh, it's going to be miserable. But if we do whatever we're doing in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's joy and peace and love and gentleness and goodness and meekness and peace, you know, all that kind of stuff. Verse number 7, what shall we say to thee? Is the law sin? God forbid, it's not. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's like a child not knowing the right and wrong and so forth. He didn't know, but once that law came, it's like you do something, you didn't know that wrong. Mom and dad says, don't do that. And then you know the law, you heard the law said, don't do it. Now you know. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. And that's exactly what trying to obey the commandments to live out the Christian life will do. It will produce a death in you. So then what has to happen? You have to raise up a mannequin. Watch this. You have to set up a mannequin Christian who has no life in it, but it sure does look good. And you know in your own self this is not real. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And by the way, that's just about all the law will do past bringing it to Christ, the schoolmaster stuff. It just shows you how sinful you are. The more you read the law, the more you understand how sinful you are. It's good in that sense because it makes us see ourselves for what we are, and it makes us see God. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now here, this is practical outworking. This is practical living. Now see if this doesn't fit you. For which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Has anybody experienced that? Amen. How many of you guys ever said, boy, I'm just going to do my best to love my wife and be real nice and be kind to her and be a good husband. And the next thing you know, you're in a dogfight. You did exactly what you thought you said you was going to do. The law and the flesh has no power to live the Christian life. This is what Paul's trying to teach these Galatian people. He's saying, listen, you didn't get saved by faith and then try to live it out in the power of the flesh. You got saved by the Spirit, and you're going to live your Christian life out in the power of the Spirit, and no other way. It's not going to happen. All week long, I've been praying, Lord, I want to abide in you. I want to abide in you. Lord, help me abide in you. Lord, help me to yield. Lord, help me to obey. God, give me the grace. I don't have the power. Lord, I want your power flowing through my soul, just like a vine and the branch. I want the power of the vine flowing through this branch. I am a branch, and I don't want to be a dead branch. I want his life flowing through me. And if I have that life flowing through me, then the stuff that God teaches me to do will happen. But here it is. Then verse number 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now remember, there's two people in a Christian. All right. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Underline that. There's not a thing good in your flesh. God doesn't see anything good in your flesh. For to will is present with me. Yeah, there it is. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Has anybody had that experience? Boy, I'm going to pray more this week. Prayed less this week than you prayed ever in your life. I mean, you know, God's just telling you, this is fruitless. You're wasting your time. You're going to wear yourself out trying to live out your Christian life in the power and energy of the flesh. Ain't going to work. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Is that not proof that a Christian still has sin dwelling in them? John the Apostle said in 1 John 1, he said, if we say we have no sin, he's talking to Christian people, if we say we have no sin, we are lying and the truth's not in us. He said, people that say they don't claim to be Christians say they don't sin, they're lying. I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But verse 22, but I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And you know what? You do too. You do delight in the law. You want, there's something in you, the Holy Spirit, the new man wants to do the will of God, right? And you delight in that. But we see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And here he finds it up. Oh, how many's ever got here? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How many's ever said that yourself? How many's ever said, I've messed up so bad this week, I ain't even going to church Sunday. I'm going to tell you, the truth will set you free. Best thing you can do is say, God Almighty, I wasn't nothing when you found me. You saved me by your grace. Lord, I'm still nothing apart from the grace of God. I didn't do right. I messed up. I let my flesh get going. And Lord, I messed up. And Lord, you said if I'd confess my sin, you'd be faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I confessed to you that I got mad as a hornet and I acted like an ungodly. If anybody didn't know otherwise, they'd think I was the wickedest sinner in Wright County. And you know what God said? He said, I'm faithful and just forgive you and to cleanse you. You get that taken care of God and it humbles you. You walk into church humble, more humble than you was last Sunday. And you know what? God will bless you. Because he said, if you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. And you walk into church not trying to hide who you've been all week. Just say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm just here by the grace of God. That's where God wants us at. God doesn't want us parading around, putting on a flesh show that we're somebody, we're super spiritual, we don't do things wrong, we don't ever lose our temper, we don't ever cuss, we don't ever do anything wrong, we don't ever have bad thoughts. God doesn't want you doing that. Don't put on that show. All my flesh is like your flesh, and your flesh is like my flesh, and there's no good in it. And the Bible said it doesn't profit anything. And the quicker we get here, the more joy we're going to have and the more glory we're going to give to God, because that's what Paul would have to say. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it'll free us. How many, let's tell you what, let's take a vote tonight. How many wants to be on the side of, let's just don't put on the dog about how spiritual we are. How many be in favor of that? Let's just be real. And you know something? That doesn't mean I got to tell you all my battles and all my failures, but I do need to tell him. But let me just tell you something right now. You're not going to have victory as long as you're lying to yourself and lying to God about what you really are. Now, I'm not saying you should start beating yourself up and, you know, all that, but neither do I think you should say, well, everybody, you know, what does everybody say? Well, I'm just human. Yeah, you're human, all right. You're wicked as hell and deserve hell. But Christ wants you to come to him for your life and for your power and for your victory. That way, who gets the glory? Hey, if it's your victory and you're a strong Christian, bless God, and I don't do those things, who gets the glory? You. But if you say, you know what? I am nothing apart from Christ. I can't even live the Christian life apart from the grace of God. Who gets the glory? He does. That's where God wants us at. That's where God will bless when he gets the glory for sanctifying us through the power of his Spirit, and we're able to look back and say, you know what? I'm not what I'd like to be, and this is where Paul was, but I'm not what I used to be. And as I yield and obey and the word of God begins to work in my heart and life, there's a change in me. All righty. Well, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's the answer to that question. Verse number 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your answer, and it's my answer, it's everybody's answer. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's all your flesh can do is serve the law of sin. It cannot serve God. God will not accept the works of our flesh. Now watch verse chapter number 8. We're not going to go a long way in here, but the answer continues here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, if you walk after the flesh, you're going to feel condemned constantly because God condemns flesh. But if you walk after the Spirit and you live your Christian life in the power and energy of the Spirit and you're abiding in Christ and you're yielding to Christ, you're obedient to Christ and so forth, the Spirit of God, you're not going to feel condemned. Hey, wait a minute. How many here have done something this week that you wouldn't want anybody in this church to know besides me? How many said anything this week or thought anything this week that you really wouldn't want anybody in church to know? Okay, I have. Well, why don't I feel condemned tonight? Because I've took it to the cross. I took it to the throne of grace. Took it to the mercy seat. That's walking in the Spirit. You see, let me tell you the greatest evidence that you're living in the and walking in the Spirit, if you will just be honest about your sin. You telling me how much you've lived perfectly this week does not impress me, and it doesn't impress God. But if you'll just be honest about your sin and say, Lord, I sin. God, give me grace. Give me victory in this. Go and help me to crucify that flesh. Help me to put that off. Put the old man off. Take some disciplinary action if you have to before he has to chastise you. Somebody says, well, I just can't help myself. That's not true. If you're at your house tonight and you wake up and you hear somebody breaking in the house, are you listening to me? All right, somebody's breaking in the house and you jump up and you're let's just say you're just, but and you're starting to come down the hall, but you know the house well enough, you know he's right down the hall. So there's a little closet. You step in the closet. He comes down the hall. Here comes the criminal down the hall. You're standing here like this, hoping he don't hear you breathe. But you forgot to pull your toe in. And you're barefoot because you just got out of bed. And he's got on number 15 steel-toed boots. And he steps on your toe. Mm. How many of you could refrain from screaming out? Honest to goodness. How many of you could say, How many could keep yourself from, honest to goodness, if you thought it was going to make the difference between you being killed and live, how many of you could keep from screaming out? You don't think you could? Yeah, you might not scream, but yeah. I mean, you might make every face in the monkey's ever made. But the truth about it is, if it's going to save your life, did you know what you can do? By the power of your will, you can say, I'm not making a sound. I don't care how bad it hurts. What are you doing? It's proven to you that you have a will. And that given the consequences, you can make decisions with that will that can determine what's going to happen. And we said, man, I had a guy call me this week, I'll be honest with you. Another state. Saved man. I believe the man's saved with all my heart. I'll go further than that. The black man. And he's crying. He said, Brother Reggie, I've been listening to you for 10 years. He said, I love you. Don't ever mention it, but I love you. He said, you've helped me so much. But he said, Reggie, I ruined my life. I said, what happened? He said, when I got saved, he said, I quit doing drugs. And he said, went 7 years, never used drugs. He said, I was at an event here a while back, and a guy, just a complete stranger, handed me a joint. And he said, haven't had any work for 3 or 4 months. And he said, I got back to smoking dope. He said, I hadn't had any work. He said, I went to had a really good job offer, and they made me take a drug test. And he said, I knew I was in trouble. And he said, I tried to forge the drug test, and I got in trouble and said, I don't have the job. And he said, I've got to go home and tell my wife and my kids today that Daddy doesn't have a job because he started smoking pot again. And he's bawling. And I just told him what I told you. I said, the raw truth about it is you do have a will. You do have a will. You didn't weigh up the consequences of smoking that joint before you smoked it. That's the problem. You didn't think it was going to hurt you that bad. Dean. Exactly right. But God will make a way of escape that you may be able to what? Bear it. You see, and here's the thing about it is, we're sitting around in our life and we're saying, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. I just can't help it. It's just got me. It's just got me. No, it doesn't. You want it. You want it. And I'm telling you, but here's the thing. Your flesh has no power over it. This is why you have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I don't know, folks. We're just not getting anywhere tonight. I mean, I am just not even off the first page. But let's do this here.
He said, verse number 2 in chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life. Now, here it is. This is one of the laws in the Bible. This is so powerful, wonderful. Meditate on this. Memorize this verse. For the law of the Spirit of life, where? Where? Tell me, class, where? Where? In Christ. Where does he put you when he saves you? In Christ. And in Christ, there's a new law of the land. And the law is called the law of the Spirit of life. And it has power over the law of sin and death. Look at that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, because of the, not because I'm strong, not because I'm a good Christian, but because of the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it made me free. I don't have to do those things anymore. There's a power in me. It's the Spirit of Christ, and I have it because he put me in Christ. And he put Christ in me. And if we'd ever get a hold of this, change your whole world. He said there, verse number 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sins of flesh and for sin, condemns him in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And how is it that you walk after the Spirit? It's walking, it's because you're in Christ and you reckon that to be so, and you do what chapter 6 says, you yield and you obey God and you say, yes, Lord, and you don't buck against God. Amen. You buck against God, it ain't happening. You just got to say, yes, Lord. You abide in the vine and the sap of power of God flows through, and there's automatic, you don't even have to try to have fruit. You don't have to say, oh, I want to have fruit in my life. He produces it. You cannot, I cannot, nobody can produce that fruit. Oh, my goodness. Well, here's where we're at, and I think we'll quit tonight. We'll come back maybe next Sunday morning and do this. And here's one of the two or three of the great truths that Paul's teaching. Number one, the first great truth is learning the marvelous mystery of the reciprocal indwelling of Christ in you and you in Christ. That's the great truth that we're getting out of this book of Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay? That's this reciprocal dwelling. You in Christ and Christ in you. Remember the plants in the ground, the ground's in the plants. And Joel, where are you at? You around here somewhere? Would you care to tell what you God gave you this morning or what you picked up in just a little bit? Not hang on just a minute before we leave, okay? No, go ahead. Just go ahead. I'm sorry. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen. Remember about the earth? And the fire and the water and the air. Listen to this.
Okay, as he was saying that, you put the seed into the soil. Yes, the soil is in the plant, but the plant is also in the soil at the same time. However, you've got those four elements that all come together. You have the fire, which is the sun, which through photosynthesis brings the carbon dioxide in the air into the plant, which is carried by the water that it absorbs also from it. All four of them
is at work in that plant. In the plant, by the way, you can take that further. It'll just keeps rolling. Those four elements and their reciprocal indwelling is just, it flows. It just gets. It's like a God thing. I mean, you just can't. Only a God could come up with this, and only a God could make it happen. It's so powerful. The second great truth is that we're saved by grace through faith by the Spirit of God, and we're sanctified by grace through faith and the Spirit of God. Please get a hold of this. You're not just saved by the grace of God. By the way, the power, when we're looking at the tabernacle, the horns on the altar, and the blood, the power that's in this life of Christ, okay? So that's the second great truth. First of all is this mystery, Christ in you and you in Christ. Second of all, saved by grace, also sanctified by grace, okay? And the third thing is this, to have fruit, we just need to abide and not work. Watch this. Is there anything wrong with good works? No. But watch this. What we a lot of times call good works are fleshly efforts to please and do something for God. The only work that God accepts, okay, is works that comes through his power working through us. It's the fruit of his life in us, the works that he accepts. You think this isn't true? Let me just tell you something right now. Mankind can imitate false works better than any. You cannot believe how they can do it. You can be up at the hospital, and a Catholic priest can come in and grab your hand, pat you on the hand, treat you as nice, speak so sweet to you, talk to your family, minister to your family, and you think it's wonderful. It's as dead as last year's rocks to God Almighty. They're not even saved, but they do their works. Mormons can come by your grandma's house and build her a new shed. All the Mormon boys of the local Mormon church can come in and clean up your aunt's yard. And you say, my goodness. But it's dead to Almighty God. God only accepts works that come through the life of his son. That's the honest truth. And any other stuff is dead works. Oh my, we got to go. Let's stand. I knew this was going to happen. I have about 40 verses we were going to look at tonight. But we'll do that next Sunday morning maybe, all righty? Oh, I tell you what. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, tonight I read over in Colossians and Ephesians about this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God, I don't understand it all totally. I really don't, but I believe it. And I know it's true. In my spirit, God, I know that it is true. Christ dwells in me and I dwell in him. And I know, God, that it's his life flowing through our life that's what you want. And I ask God tonight, that you would, I just ask for myself personally, that I would not be about striving about trying to live a good Christian life. That I would let Christ live through me. That I would reckon it to be so, that I would yield to it. And that, Lord, your spirit would work through me. I pray that for this church, for these individuals, that we might honestly bear fruit that is acceptable, that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit flowing through the vine into the branches. God, help us to be willing to let you prune us when we need pruning, that we might bear more fruit and even much fruit. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.